nice to be appreciated. There was a moment there when Tom was saying, it's always a shame when we have to stop the worship and let Chris come up and speak. But no, but he didn't say that. He didn't. I just thought, you know, for a moment, maybe that's where we're going. Yeah, it's always good to be here. It's always good to be here. And the Lord is, you know, slowly, I don't know if you notice it, because I kind of come from time to time, but slowly the Lord's putting strength here. And, you know, that word slowly, and maybe that can sound negative. I'm not saying it negatively. I'm saying, you know, that bit by bit, you see, he is putting history and strength into this community. And this is a good place to be. I keep saying it when I come here. I just want to keep on speaking it. I want to keep prophesying it. Anyway, where are we going this morning? I just thought I'd give you, some of you have asked, I was in Gibraltar last week, which was a fantastic time, because the temperature hit 30 while I was there, and I sat in the marina having nice meals and all of those things while everyone is here in the wind and the rain, but it was a good time. But I do want to thank this community and River Church generally. Obviously, this was the first time actually I've been invited to go and speak somewhere outside of the UK. So, I've been to places outside of the UK, but I've almost always gone on my own initiative before, whereas this time I was invited. And it was a really good time, and I think was really significant for the church. And there is a sense in which I'm grateful being part of a community that will, you know, that I can go and do that from. You know, that it is because of what goes on here in River that I'm able to go and do those things. And it just was really exciting. There's that verse, isn't it, where it says, and sorry, this will sound kind of moany, but it's not supposed to be moany, but where Jesus says a prophet's not without honour in their own, you know, in their own town. Because there is a sense is when you go somewhere different and you don't know anybody, you're much more dependent on the Spirit, in a different sort of a way. You see, I went thinking, right, what we'll do is we'll probably see some healing things going on. And if I give you the background, the church that I went to didn't exist a year and a half ago. A year and a half ago, two guys went up to some meetings, which interestingly Cheyenne did. If you remember when Che came to us just after he'd been to Lakeland, he came via Holland. So he'd gone to Holland and done some meetings. These two guys had gone up to those meetings, got absolutely hit by the Holy Spirit, gone back and thought, well, maybe we should just start a meeting, see what happens, because one of them was a worship leader. They started a meeting, and a church was born with the Spirit falling, and there's a little group of about 25 folks there now. And so I went down to that, and I thought, you know, I was thinking, okay, let's go for some healings. I had some words of knowledge on the first night, and all of them were in the room. And but only two got healed instantly there and then in the room. And this is one of those interesting things. I went to bed and I was really grateful for what had been going on with the Lord. And I was thinking, okay, what's happening tomorrow night? And as I was lying in bed, I felt the Lord was saying, you need to address some issues in the demonic tomorrow, which is not my usual thing at all. It's just I much prefer to talk about Jesus. I mean, don't we all, really, to be honest? But I thought, okay, so I got up next morning. I don't normally do it, so I kind of did a little bit of preparation. And I looked up some of Jesus' demonic encounters in people's healings. Because I was thinking about the fact that, you know, sometimes we don't always get the breakthrough in the healing that we want. And part of the reason for telling this story is it's part of the backdrop of what I want to say this morning. Because it kind of raised a question which is often there in my head, which is that I know the Lord's faithfulness in terms of drawing me to what I see and I read in Scripture about who it is that I am meant to be in Him. Okay, I absolutely know His faithfulness in drawing me towards it. And yet we don't always see the fullness of that, do we? Does that make sense? And so I absolutely know Him faithful in continually taking me forwards towards it. And yet sometimes we don't always see the fullness of it. And so you start to think, well, so why don't we always get the breakthrough? And healing for me is just one of these little thermometer issues. It's not the whole story. But it's part of the breakthrough. And as you look at the stories of Jesus, you know, there are times, as I kind of read them through and think about them, there seem to be factors which are to do with the person doing the praying or looking for the breakthrough. there seem to be factors in the person for whom the breakthrough is relevant, you know, as to whether they get it. It's interesting how many times Jesus asked them, do you actually want to be healed? and I was in, I was actually in a meeting when I went to Bethel once that, Bill does for all the local pastors, and there was one there, and they, someone, and so he said, oh, well, we'll pray for you. And the guy kind of said, well, it's not, you know, of course it's not a big issue. And so he said, oh, okay, well, do you want to be healed or not? And the guy kind of said, oh, of course, yeah. And Bill said, no, seriously, do you really want to? He said, because I really am not going to pray for you unless you really want me to. I thought it was very bold of him, but actually Jesus does the same. He does, and there seem to be things that go on in the individual. So there's stuff to do with what the prayer is carrying. There's stuff to do with what the receiver is carrying. There's also stuff about the environment, whether that's friends acting and exercising faith, or whether it's the whole township and their unbelief. And I don't yet have all of the answers, but it seems to me that there is a wisdom that we need to really find in some of this. So on this particular thing, as I was lying there, I just felt, okay, I need to address agreements. I felt I need to address agreements that people make with the enemy without realizing it, that locks them up. And so I kind of looked up some passages, and the next morning, and I gave this talk, and the night before had been really full of faith, and this one felt really heavy, how it goes. And but at the end, and I said, right, if you come forward, I will prophesy over you what I believe, look, because I think it's always important to know what the Lord's taking us. I said, but as before that, you know, you can tell me, and nobody else can hear, if there are things that you want to confess and we're going to get rid of, you know. And the worship we were playing, so nobody else will just hear. And about half the folks there came forward with quite major things that they wanted to just to confess. There was hatred in the room, there was a desire for murder, you know, actually, you know, that someone of wanting someone to be dead, and there were all sorts of other issues. There were low level occult kind of agreements that had been made, I mean, by, you know, fortune tellers and all of these sorts of things. And there was a lot of weeping going on around the room and so on. But at that point, then what happened was the level of prophecy that was kind of coming was one of the deepest I've ever known. Just in terms of, you know, as people were coming forwards, so the things the Lord was showing me. So, for instance, one lady came and she had some things to confess, and I just knew, I thought, this isn't the issue. And, this is an issue with you and you. Actually, this wasn't a particularly deep level of prophetic word. But I kind of knew it was to do with her husband. I looked at her hand, she didn't have a wedding ring, so I just said, are you divorced? Because you're, you know, if you're not, because I felt that this isn't really the issue, there's an issue with your husband. And then she said, no, I'm separated. And I said, did he leave you? And he said, because he's an unbeliever. And I said, did he leave you? And then she said, no, I left him. And I said, well, you know, it says in Malachi that I hate divorce. And she said, I'm not divorced, just separated, just left him. Because I couldn't live with him because he was not a Christian. And I just had to, and there was a challenge. I just went in and I had to say, I think the Holy Spirit's saying to you, there's a heart attitude of unfaithfulness here. You know? And there's an agreement here. And I want to touch on this because I do think it's one of the things that really holds us back. Is what we don't realize is we in our lifestyles, we end up making agreements with the lies of the enemy, and they hold us back. So that's one little thing. There's a lady that came forward to confess hatred. That's her word. Hatred. I hate these people. And unforgiveness. And she told me the people she couldn't forgive. The next morning, I'm going to jump back and forth, because the next morning the church was a totally different place. Just, the worship just went instantly bang, you know. But just before the meeting was starting, I was just sitting at the front, just kind of praying. And I just thought, oh, there's someone coming today. We're not finished yet. Someone coming who's had a family member murdered. You know, and I was thinking, right, how do I say that? How do you stand up and say, okay, who here has had a family member murdered? And this, you know, and this lady from the night before came up to talk to me before the meeting, and she was talking about how she had got very dark, you know, in the past, and I just thought, this is the lady. So I asked her. And she looked really shocked, and it found out even the church leaders didn't know about the situation. And then while I was, and you know, that her brother, when she was 18, had been murdered. And when I was praying for her, I had a name, and I told her the name, and she then burst into more tears, and that was the name of her father. And her father had died a few months after the brother because of a broken heart. This person had stolen both of these, and there was an incredible kind of she'd had quite a breakthrough the night before. There was another breakthrough the next day. She was a different woman at the end of this time. There was one lady on the first night when we were talking about confessions, and she didn't have a major kind of area of confession, but I just said, actually, I've got for you is for you and your husband. Is he here? I didn't think he was. And she said, no. And I said, no, he's at home watching the kids. And she said, yeah, that's right. And I said, how many? And I held up two fingers. And she said, yeah. And I said, and the older one's the girl. And she went, oh, you're good. And I have no idea why I said those things or what happened. But the word I had was for them as a family. And just as I was praying for them, I'd seen the family. But the key thing I want to get across is the Sunday was like a different day. It had been good in the first night. The second night had been really heavy. Third morning was the Sunday, and then the Sunday evening, it was just like a different place. And it really brought home to me the whole thing of what is it that ensnares us and kind of just keeps us where we should be, and just those subtle ways that the enemy has stuff in us and on us. Because, it says of Jesus, he says that the enemy has nothing in me. He's got nothing on me. He's got nothing in me. But the truth is, with us, he does. That's not in contradiction with the fact that his spirit lives in you. And I had with the big ears, I was focusing on the fact in Revelation where it talks about those who are overcomers. And I'm saying we are overcomers because the spirit that is in us is the spirit of a man who has won a victory in every situation he has encountered. It says in John that the Spirit hadn't yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus says to his disciples, the Spirit that you know him because he is with you will one day be in you. But you see, when they went out and they prayed for the sick, when they were with Jesus, the Spirit wasn't in them, he was on them. That's Jesus' testimony. But there was a waiting for the Spirit to come in us. And although Scripture sometimes uses it in different ways, there is a kind of consistent idea that there is a difference between the Spirit on and the Spirit in. And the Spirit in wasn't possible. It didn't happen until after Jesus had lived a full life, gone into death and resurrection, ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, and then he'd poured out the Spirit that was now in him, which was the Spirit that had won in every circumstance. And so the Spirit that lives in you is by instinct and by nature a winner. Okay, he's put that Spirit into you. He has put the Spirit of a winner in you. And so the overcomers are those who allow the Spirit that is in us to start to bubble up, to come out in who they are. You see, to win in a situation, we often see it in terms of, here comes a terrible circumstance, I will push the circumstance away. That's not how Jesus won, is it? You see, the victory he carried was that in every one of those circumstances, he actually, against the flow of what was happening around him, maintained his faith and trust in his Father. You see, that the way the enemy entraps us is he allows our limited perspective to come together with the lies that he speaks to a place where we take an action based on our limited perspective and the lie he's sown into us. Okay? Happens time and time again in Scripture. So Adam and Eve, by nature, have a limited perspective. It's really interesting that we are called, those who are called overcomers, it says they're like pillars in the church, it says in the temple. See, it's not just in the age to come, but actually they will be pillars in this life. Because the temple isn't there in the New Jerusalem, because we live with God. So when it talks about them being pillars in the temple, what it's saying is that in this life, on this earth, they are those that really hold things together, hold it up. But you see, an overcomer can't be an overcomer unless there's something to overcome. And right there in the beginning in Genesis, when it says that God makes man, male and female, he created them. And it says he put them on the earth, and he says he gave them dominion, and he said to them, subdue it. And Hebrew scholars tell me, because I'm not that good at these things, but apparently so, that the word subdue there doesn't just mean to kind of like, there's a mountain, I think I'll conquer it by climbing it. It actually means to overcome something that is actively coming against you. Does that make sense? So when God made man, he knew that his context would have things coming against him. Okay? He knew when he was making man, but he still expected that the man would be able to win. His commission was, when those things come, you're going to overcome them. You're going to subdue them. You're going to beat them. Okay? But the way in which the first failure happens is because, you see, man in his limited context comes and the enemy sows a lie. And then it's not a problem, but you see, the lie gets believed because it seems to match. So Eve says, she looks at the fruit and sees it's desirable for food. You know, he's said a lie. He said, you know, the lie of the enemy is that God can't be really that for you, because look, it's good, and he's obviously something here he doesn't want you to have. Something here he doesn't want you to have. It's, the implication is that God is withholding good things from you. And so they look, and in their limited context, it looks good. It does look like a good thing, and God has said we can't have it. And the two come together, and then they take and they eat. And at that point, it is like the opposite of what it says in James about Abraham that made him a faithful man. There it says that it was by his works. James is kind of pushing a point. He says it was Abraham's works that saved him, because his works were an expression of the faith that he had. And so, if you like, it's the fruit of something that's going on inside. In Abraham, it was the fruit that said, despite the circumstances, despite that, God has made a promise, and I will take the actions he has asked of me on the basis that his promise won't fail, and so I will offer up my son, even though he said this is the one the Messiah is coming through. It doesn't make any sense in terms of my circumstance, in terms of my earthly, human, physical perspective, but I will trust the Lord, and that is called faith. Whereas the opposite is where we have had a lie fed to us, which seems to be confirmed by our circumstance, and so we act out of it. And you see, when you put it like that, most of us operate that way most of the time, don't we? Isn't that true? I mean, just really being blunt. I don't have the money to do something the Lord's asked me to do. So what do I do in that situation? Do I take actions that reflect that? All I can see in this is that this is painful and God doesn't seem to be with me in it. I have this disease and I've had it for years and years. Well, obviously, therefore, God doesn't love me. I will act out of the fact that it's down to me, and I'll become self-sufficient. I'll become, it's all down to me and my independence. You think about Cain. And God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to master you. He gives him that warning. And it says it's because Abel and Cain had both made an offering, and it said God had regard for Abel's but not for Cain's. And Cain thought that because God didn't have regard for his offering, that God didn't have regard for him. See, that's his limited perspective. The very fact that God seems to be wooing him, says, come on, Cain, you can do better. He's telling you it's got nothing to do with the individual, it was for the particular offering. And as we know with hindsight, theologically, there was a reason why God had regard for Abel's offering, because it was a blood sacrifice. And God starts to establish through Genesis the idea a blood sacrifice will bring salvation. So it had nothing to do with whether he liked Abel better than he liked Cain. It just had to do with the way he was electing and choosing to build his purposes on earth that would one day be revealed in Jesus. But you see, in his limited perspective, Cain looks, and it looks like God prefers Abel to him. And that doesn't feel fair. And so he believes the lie about God. God's capricious. He likes some people, chooses some, but doesn't like others. And so he acts quite violently in that situation. And so he gives the enemy room in his life. And one of the things that I know is true of me, and there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but where we fail to be everything that scripturally it says we can be, it is because there are these areas of our lives. It says the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone to show themselves strong in, someone whose heart is completely his. You see, there are elements of our heart that actually, for whatever reason, because of fear, because of rebellion, because of anger, are actually withheld from the Lord. Sometimes we don't even know about them. Okay. And I really don't want this to sound heavy, because the Spirit takes responsibility to peel back the layers. I love the fact that we had a banana image this morning, because I think this is part of what the morning is about. There is no condemnation. Paul says, I'm not aware of anything in myself, but I'm not by that acquitted. In other words, he is coming to the situation knowing full well that there are seasons when the Lord peels back a layer and reveals us something. And if he's not done that just at the, you know, up to today, then you're absolutely fine. But when he does, then there's something we have to do. Does that make sense? And so it's part of the grace of the Lord that he peels us back when we're ready. And actually, therefore, we can do something about it as the Lord peels something back. And as I'm speaking this morning, I'm asking Holy Spirit to be revealing things in our own hearts. Where is it we've made those little agreements with the enemy? Where have we given him room in who we are? Because we've held those things back. I've held on to my right to be angry. I've held on to my right to be unforgiving. It says of the devil that he was a murderer. Jesus says three things about him at different times. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. He says he was a liar from the beginning. He says he's a thief. Okay. And so there are the way in which which he gets into us is often through there is a kind of a chain where there's a disappointment, and the disappointment kind of becomes a bit of a resentment. And you're not quite sure where that resentment goes. Is it towards God? Is it the person that did something to you? Is it resentment about circumstance? But resentment then becomes a kind of a judgment, because you're kind of thinking, where does this feeling of resentment come from? Right, it must be here because it's their fault. Okay, so judgment comes in. And then once we've taken on judgment, you know, you kind of start to sit back, and if it's because of that person did this, that really makes me annoyed. That really gets me wound up. So judgment becomes anger. And then as we kind of brood on anger, you know, there's a kind of a sense in which we need retribution, and it becomes violence in our heart. And violence in the end begets murder. And there's this kind of chain which starts with there was a disappointment. You know, the circumstance around me and the lie come together, and there's a level of disappointment, and then I let that brew into something resentful, and out of the resentful comes something judgmental. And Jesus says don't judge, because it's a dangerous place to go. and he says forgive, so keep the release of the forgiveness coming through. And out of the judgment, that makes us angry, because we now have to look at things with a light of justice and injustice. If we've made a judgment, then that person is behaving in an unjust way, and that makes me angry, because we are actually wired to become angry at injustice. The problem is that what we think is injustice sometimes isn't injustice, it's just our view of it. So we're getting angry with the wrong things, but that anger comes in. And then anger wants retribution, because somehow or other judgment's not being done, so violence enters our hearts, and eventually that's where murder comes from, which is why Jesus says if you're angry in your heart with your brother, you're guilty enough as hell as if you'd murdered him. Because we're making those alignments with the enemy in those things, because he was a murderer from the beginning. He takes us to the kind of person he is. That makes sense? If you let jealousy in, you look at someone else's circumstance and you think they seem to have it better than me. And so instead of this time starting, so there's that perspective around, and we're looking about, you see, the Lord wants you to have the resources you need to be the person he has made you to be. There is nothing more pleasurable in life than being the person that the Lord's made you to be, and to know your value in that. When you were a child, okay, you used to do things not to find value, to try and grab value, but simply because you knew your parents loved watching you do them. Do you remember those days? You knew your value came from your parents, not from the things you did. Does that make sense? So you just did what was fun. And you see that the problem is, as we get cleverer and wiser, as we grow older, we don't think that's good enough. So we find value now based on our judgment of the things we do. So we look at someone else and they drive a better car than us, or they drive a better house than us, or they do those things. And we think about they're not worth it, not like me, you know. I gave up time to look after my sick aunt, and because I did that, I couldn't go on this career path. That mine was a far more worthwhile choice than theirs, and envy starts to creep in. You see? And where does it in the end lead? Well, it leads to kind of thief, being the thief. Because the devil is a murderer, he's a thief. And he's a liar. Because he gets into us. And I, as I say, I don't want to focus too much on him, but what I want to say is that there are things in us, and I do apologize, my phone is beeping. Those things in us, yeah. Those things in us. And you see, he's a thief. And in the end, that covetousness in our own heart, it robs us of who we should be. Because we're actually judging, we're kind of seeing who we are in terms of what we got and how things that we've done are valued. Instead of the fact that actually you see out of the value of our fatherhood, the God that loves us, we just become the very people that he's made us to be, and he will provide the resources that we need. He will provide the resources we need to be the person he's called us to be. And that makes you wealthy. But you see, that envy comes in. It actually robs you of who you're supposed to be in him. I am absolutely committed. You see, I've got a couple of things I want to draw out of. There are four occasions where there was a healing related to Jesus dealing with the demonic. Okay. And the reason I thought about this is because I thought, okay, let's think about healings. And I found four of them so far. There might be others, but there's four of them I found when I was out in Gibraltar. You know, and they all tell me something. They tell me something that I want to let challenge me. Because what I was saying is I'm absolutely committed to ongoing deeper development. It is dead easy to say, well, okay, I see a number of folks healed. I get good prophetic words. I know the love of the Lord over me when I'm in my quiet times with him. It's great. All those things are good. That seems to be a lot better than a lot of people, so I'll just stop here. But actually, I'm 100% committed to keep on digging stuff out so that more and more of my heart belongs to Jesus. That where there are those areas of that I've made agreements with the enemy in, where I've taken those little actions that are based on some sort of lie about the goodness and the love of God over me, that have looked at my circumstances and said, yep, they kind of confirm what he said, so I'll believe the devil rather than the Lord. They are there. But you see, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, it now becomes the adventure of let's ask the Lord to do some things in those ways. So actually, some of you will know I'm going away later this month. And some of that is a kind of, I say it's a ministry in, ministry out trip. I'm doing some ministry, but as much as I'm doing ministry, I'm actually going and getting ministry. And I'm not going to kind of go into lots of details why, because I was saying to Judith, you know, some people would think I'm being totally indulgent in this, because they'd say, why on earth do you want those? But there are things I know that still isolate me, and do things like that. And so I'm absolutely committed to going on allowing the Spirit to expose those things in me. And what I'm wanting to say really is, in doing this, there's no condemnation, because this is part of the process of salvation. Paul referred to it earlier. Salvation is a process. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, salvation, yeah, you're not, you know, you are in, you're saved the day you left Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them so they could enter the promised land. And this is the process that we're on, and we call it salvation. And so I'm absolutely committed to going on in this, because one of the times is when Jesus comes down the hillside and there's the epileptic boy, and they can't heal him, and they're surprised because they've been with Jesus and the Spirit on them as he's sent them out, and they've healed people before. And Jesus says some things don't come out but by prayer and fasting. And the thing that always tells me, you see, is there are things that happen around me that I don't get the breakthroughs on in prayer. But what it tells me is that if Jesus was here, he would have the wisdom to find his way through and get through to the answer. And you see, it says in Romans that my destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Okay, so that means that while I might not have it today, it could still be there tomorrow. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh well, obviously it's not God's will. Which we could have done, couldn't we? See, the boy's not being healed, oh, it's obviously not God's will. He's there teaching you a lesson, family. It's obviously something you did. The Lord wants to do this to you. No, that's not the answer, because actually when Jesus is here, he has the wisdom and he has the authority to find his way through in this. And I actually find that incredible release. Some people find it quite a burden. In fact, I know that people find it a burden. I remember the absolute naivety I had the first time I said in a big public meeting, after when I'd got healed from cancer, and I was asked to do some meetings on the youth team at Spring Harvest, and I said, it's my belief that it's always God's will to heal, but sometimes we don't see it. Oh, you can't believe how many people were upset with me for saying that. It was just this total shock to me that you know, because for a lot of people it was comforting to know, well, we failed, but it's okay. We didn't really fail because it was God's will. But you see, Jesus comes down the mountain and he rebukes the spirit. And here's the thing. He says some don't come out by prayer and fasting. Well, he didn't pray or fast, but there's something about his lifestyle that was about praying and fasting. But also, one of the things I've learned is that it comes out of one of the other stories more clearly, in fact. So there's a time when Jesus meets a deaf-mute man. And, if someone makes a loud noise by your ear, you'll go deaf, and it's just a purely physical thing. But this deaf-muteness, they had a demonic element to it, and so he casts out the spirit, and the man speaks, and he hears. You see, because isolation in who you are is something that comes from the enemy. You see, God is a community, and the devil was a unity. The devil wants to make you more like him, and he's a unity, and he's an outcast. So he isolates people. But anyway, Jesus then says, if you're going to plunder the strong man's goods first, you bind the strong man, then you plunder. And I think one of the things I've learned is very often there is more authority when we have addressed the spiritual battle before we engage the enemy. So in other words, Jesus didn't say, you know, if you want to plunder the goods, you break in and then you wrestle with the strong man, tie him up and then take. He kind of deals with it first. And there is a kind of a sense in which he found the same in when he comes down the mountain, that somehow or other for him the battle was already won. And it was interesting just that my time in Gibraltar, because as I prayed about the evening, I felt the Lord said a number of assignment things that I was going to find there spiritually. And I made a little list of them, so I prayed about them. And one of them was confusion. And at the end of the evening, I kind of saying to the Lord, because most of the others that he'd said, I felt like we'd encountered. I thought it wasn't there. I didn't find any confusion. It was just, you know, it was struggling in other ways, but I didn't feel any confusion. Anyway, the next night, I was just speaking, or the next morning, and this face just popped in around the door. And as this face popped around the door, I just totally lost what I was saying. And, this is a bit dangerous for people listening, it's a small, but, the guy that it turned out, because he came to talk to me after, the guy that looked in, it was someone that the church had told me about. And this guy was absolutely rife with spiritual confusion. Believes he's a Christian, doesn't believe in the Trinity, or, you know, striving all over the place. And all he did was look in, and I just lost it. Just lost the thought. And the funny thing was, they all said, we're amazed he didn't turn up last night. And I thought, oh, you know what? It's because we prayed beforehand and bound the spirit of confusion. He didn't turn up. You know, what was actually quite a hard message to get out, he hadn't turned up. And I think there is something about your preparation in prayer before the situation, rather than reacting when we get there, that really does give us. As I said, I'm doing this trip later, and I'm going first of all to Toronto, and Toronto is mainly about ministry into me. And then I'm going on to Seattle, and I'm doing some stuff with Cheyenne, and that'll be great, because that will expose me further to more breakthroughs and healing and types of things, doing some healing meetings. And that's good, but the first part is about for me. But before going, I'm talking to the Lord about it. I'm telling him the things where I think I've got revelation, and asking to do something before I get there, if you see what I mean. I'm preparing, because actually I find sometimes I feel like the deaf mute, you know. The reality is I know I have a struggle with emotionally feeling isolated. So just being, you know, saying that that's part of the thing. That's one of the things the enemy does. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to be. I want this broken off. I don't want to act out of this sense of isolation. I want to, because I don't believe I really am. But sometimes it can feel that way, and all those sorts of things. So there's a victory to win in preparation. And to see the difference between the preparation, and so not to get discouraged. So I'm praying at the moment about some of these things. But actually, this isn't the key point of battle, it's part of the preparation. Does that make sense? And I want to encourage us to think about the things that we struggle in and put preparation in, but not see it as the battle. You see, the battle will come at a moment, and that's when we know whether we've had victory or not. Okay? is when the moment when Jesus has come down and it's now one. But he didn't pray, he didn't fast, but he said it didn't come out this one except for some of the praying and fasting that has already happened in Jesus, in the people around, all those sorts of things in preparation. So being prepared. And you know, one of the things you see that the enemy gets us with, as I say, is unforgiveness. Sometimes we cannot emotionally really do the forgiving. So what we do is we prepare our hearts. We start to give the Lord permission for us to forgive. Does that make sense? So that's part of the preparation. And then there'll come a moment and he'll just put his finger on it and say, do you want to do it now? And you can. I had a situation when I was at school where I had to lie to the police. I say I had to lie to the police. You never have to. Because we'd burnt part of the school down and it was just me and one other lad. I went from zero to hero in 12 hours in the school. But as we had to give our statements to the police, he didn't quite tell the whole truth. And then they asked me and I just agreed and signed it. And I was a Christian at this point. And I remember the struggles and the agonies, and I prayed some things through the Lord, and I confessed to a Christian leader, but we decided that actually the Lord was giving a grace to leave it. But some years later, he put his finger on it, and I wrote back to the school, and they wrote back saying it didn't make any difference to, thanks for letting them know, but it didn't make any difference to the insurance, etc. But, because there's a moment. Okay, sometimes there are things we cannot do right now today, but we know we need to. But we can do the preparation. We can do the preparation. We can give the Lord permission, and that giving of permission, one day He'll come along and say, "Okay, now we can just take that thing out, can't we?" So there will be people in this room that you cannot forgive. Particularly, I had a sense when we were worshiping that there's at least one lady here who has a real problem with a brother. And I'm not casting any judgment, just as that sense of actually there is a preparation we can do to be prepared and ready that the Lord can then release us. Okay. So another time, and I'm nearly done, so there's just four occasions, Simon's mother-in-law, it says, has a fever. In one of the Gospels it says Jesus rebuked the fever, and the word rebuked implies there's something demonic. And you think, what on earth has a fever got to do, you know, with the demonic? How does that work? And I don't always know, but what I do know is that sometimes, you see, it's because of a root of demonic that sickness is attracted to us. You know, fever is just there in your, you know, in your blood system. It's kind of an infection you get, isn't it? You know, it's out there. We know where germs come from. Okay. But there is a kind of a sickliness that can sometimes be attracted towards us. Sometimes when you pray for people, I kind of have a sense I need to pray for against a spirit of infirmity that just somehow attracts in. and it seems to be tied to people's expectations and their values of themselves and all those sorts of things that the Lord needs to change. But there's so much a part of who we are, we don't realize it. I was talking with a friend whose wife had a real problem with fear. And they were saying, we knew where the fear came from because it happened as a particular incident in her life. And so we were going for some inner ministry and so on. And then suddenly the person doing the ministry had this word of knowledge, you know, that it wasn't from here at all. It came from her grandfather. So they went and did some investigations with the parents. And the parents said, oh, yeah, no, he was dead fearful. It all happened during the war, I think it was, or the First World War. You know, in time in the trenches, he totally shattered him, and something entered in at that point. And although this lady could put her finger on specific events that had released fear in her life, what actually came out, and when they prayed for it, it broke fear, and she was no longer fearful ever again, was that there was something demonic around fear that attracted those events to her. Does that make sense? It's almost like they attracted those things in. And sometimes we would say, well, it's no wonder I'm like this because this and this has happened to me. But sometimes it's because there's something actually over us, on us. You know, it talks in scripture about things that come through the parental lines. And so if there are areas where you think, this is so natural to me, but of course it's who the world has made me. Sometimes what we need to do is break the demonic root first because we'll never see it any other way. And actually it really will keep happening to us. So it's just these little lessons as I kind of was preparing these things, looking at them. So deaf mute boy down the mountain, fever, what was the last one? Just trying to think of the last one. Oh, no, deaf mute. Oh yes, woman in the synagogue. And the woman in the synagogue, you know, it says she'd been crippled over and bound over. And then Jesus releases her and she stands up straight. And I'm absolutely convinced as I read it, although we don't know it, I think what you're looking at there is arthritic issues. You know, there are things that gnaw away at the bones. This is where bitterness and anger actually starts to have its physiological effect. Because we see that somehow when something is broken, which sometimes comes by forgiveness, you see, because forgiveness is actually undermining the access the enemy has into us, because we're going to break that agreement that we've had with him of judgment. Break that agreement of judgment. And she stands up. But the thing that for me in this one just stands out is Jesus says, you know, isn't it good that this woman who's been bound for 18 years has been released? 18 years. What I want to say is there are situations in our lives which we just kind of have taken on board because we've had them so long, and if we will find the place where the agreement is and we want to break it, actually the world can change. The world can really change. That's the thing I take from that story. 18 years of feeling crippled, getting to live with it, learning, say, this is just who I am, this is just the way it is, I just have to find ways of managing. But actually just that simple little place where probably there's some sort of level of agreement that lays the enemy access. She's a nice lady, she's in church, at the synagogue, but she's still crippled for 18 years. And Jesus says, isn't it good that this daughter that's been bound for 18 years, because, you know, they're criticizing him for doing it, and he's just saying, don't you get it? Isn't it good? Isn't it good? But 18 years. So, Father, what I want to do is, we've probably gone on. Oh, yes, we have gone. Oh, no, that's okay. I forgot that. It's fast. Okay, phew. Right, what time is it really? 12 o'clock. Okay. Amen. Time flies when you're having fun. What I really want to do is, I'm going to ask about perhaps if the worship band come up. I wanted to give an opportunity like we did in Gibraltar, which is I'd love to prophesy over everyone here again, even though I know you well. I would just love to do it again, just say, you know, get that sense for the Lord to speak about who you are. But what I also want to do is just give that opportunity. So if you want to go and get kids, or you want to get early or whatever, there's absolute freedom. But if you'd like to be prayed over, then just while the worship's going on, I'm just going to invite folks and nobody will hear. And if there's anything you just want to say, I'd just like some agreement. Let's get rid of this area, this place in my life. If the Lord's spoken to you, put fingers on things that have been said. Then I just want to agree with you. See, confession is something that we've really got to rediscover. You know, as Protestants, we react against it because it seems very Catholic, but it is incredibly powerful for breaking the claws the enemy has on us. And confession is in an appropriate place. You know, this would not be a good church if every week everybody came and said everything that they'd done wrong, because it would be glorifying the enemy. It's finding the right person so I just want to say this morning, is if I'm going to give you the opportunity for people to come one at a time, and if there's anything you just want to say, I just want to pray this out with someone, I just want to say this, and we're not going to make a big deal of it, we're just going to say, on the, you know, confession of your mouth, it says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, so okay, by making this confession, you're really saying, in my heart I believe I want to be free of this, then we're just going to expect the Lord will take you a step forward. And then when we've done that, because there may not be anything you want to do in that way, and that's absolutely fine, I just want to quickly ask the Lord for a new word for you, something confirming, something fresh, because you see what the enemy is robbing us of is what we were made to be. And I just want to reaffirm everyone here as we do, you know, you were made to be something. You were made to be conformed to the image of Jesus, but also there is a specific calling that Jesus is going to be in you here and now. And so we just want him to affirm those words to us.